Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Now got to the part in the book of Galatians that if it isn't the law that we walk by, then what is it that we walk by? And now we get to what has replaced the law, the very person of God himself in the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter before we comment in this case. Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth or warreth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance — that's varying with people all the time — emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies — always dividing, causing divisions — envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory or self-conceit, provoking one another, envying one another. And God will bless his word. Now you notice in that little section, the Spirit of God has come up several times. And there was actually four statements made concerning the Spirit of God, which I'd like you to write down. I'm going to give them to you in the order they fit doctrinally. And they're all there at the end of Galatians 5. One of them is, and we'll put this one first, it's live in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. And I'll just put an S with a circle for Spirit so I don't have to write it out. We live in the Spirit. What verse is that, somebody, please? Nope. 25. Would you read it again, please? Yeah. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, that if is an if of argument there. It is not, well, maybe I live in the Spirit or maybe I don't. I wonder if I do or I don't. In other words, if this is true, then the other is expected. In other words, we could say, somebody says, do I have to go to all six sessions here at CIT camp? And somebody will say, well, if you're at CIT program at Camp Horizon, you have to go to all six classes. They don't mean maybe you're here, maybe you're not. They mean that since you're here, that the automatic thing follows to think right, that since you're here, that's expected of you. If we live in the Spirit, then something's expected of us. It's called the if of argument. Well, that's one of the things. Live. We live in the Spirit. But number two, you notice the expression led of the Spirit. And what verse would that be? 18. Would you read verse 18, please? And there's the if of argument again. If you are led of the Spirit, you're not under law. If this is true, then this has to be true. If you're led in the Spirit, then you can't be under law. The two things are different. And so we see live in the Spirit, and we see led of the Spirit. And then there's a third one. What do you think that might be? Walk. And that's verse 16. Somebody read verse 16, please. Walk in the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and then also in verse 25, although it's a slightly different Greek word, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then there's one more mention in chapter 5 to the Spirit in that section, and what is it concerning the Spirit? the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, and it goes on to give a ninefold characteristic, which is really the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit. And so you should have those four written down in the order I have just given them to you. We live in the Spirit, led of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and fruit of the Spirit. And those four describe the Christian lifestyle that God has called you and I to. Yes, Eduardo. 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. I spelled it wrong. Bruce. Instead of fruit. Well, I don't mean to put fruit either. Fruits. It's really fruit. It's not fruits because each one is not independent of the other. It's a whole package. So the Bible calls it fruit of the Spirit. Now, of the four up there, only one is a command for you. Of the four up there, only one is a command for you. Which one do you think it is? Walk. The other three are absolutely true of you and will happen if this part is done. This is the only command. Verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit. And the only command concerning the Spirit in this particular chapter is walk in the Spirit. We're going to see that if you're saved, you do live in the Spirit. He doesn't say, well, go out and find out how to live in the Spirit. You live in the Spirit. You will be led of the Spirit if you're saved. And if you walk in the Spirit, notice the fruit of the Spirit is not a command. It's what? It's a result. It's a product of walking in the Spirit. This will happen if you do this. And so our responsibility in the Christian life is not to learn how to get into the Spirit, is not to figure out a way for the Spirit to lead us. He will. But is to yield, to give in, to obey, to walk in Him. Now when you walk, somebody, you're taking steps. You're following. So obviously He's leading, and by yielding in obedience, you're following Him. So it has to do with yielding, with being in His sphere, with where He's going, obeying Him, knowing His ways. Our responsibility in the Christian life is not all that difficult, although at times it certainly is, but you know what I mean. It's simply to walk in the Spirit. And the fact is, we live in the Spirit, therefore walk in the Spirit, you're led of the Spirit, and the end result will be the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we're told in verse 25 that we live in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, that as far as God's concerned, you are in the sphere of the Spirit. You're in Christ and He's in you. That's an automatic grace benefit of the gospel. You're not asked to go out and learn how to get the Spirit. It's the gift. He gives you the promise of the Holy Spirit. He keeps His promises. Acts 2:39. I'd like you to go to the book of Romans. Acts 2:39, the gift of the Holy Ghost. But go to Romans 8. I want to show you that you are in the Spirit. It's not a command. It's a grace benefit of the gospel. And as I said, Romans 8 is very similar to this chapter in Galatians. And you look at verse 8. If somebody would read verse 8, please. They that are in the flesh. To be in the flesh means to be in your, not only in your body, but in the deadness of your mind, to be only in human ability, not to be born again. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But look what the believer is told in verse 9, if somebody reads it.
We are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he has none of
you. You are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. It doesn't tell you to go out and get in the Spirit. You are in the Spirit. And the proof of that is, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And you say, well, I don't think He dwells in me, but I'm a Christian. He said, well, hey, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. What makes you one of Christ is the life of Christ. Christian means one of Christ. You see, to be in the Spirit means that you're in the realm of the Spirit where He's in you. You're not in the flesh anymore. God, now you're a son. He has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so we are in the Spirit. That's a gospel grace. And he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, since you live in it, God wants something out of it, and he wants you to walk in it. And so that's an automatic feature of every Christian. You do not live in the law. You do not live in the flesh. You live in the Spirit. Christ liveth in me. Any comments or questions on that one? Yes. Well, I'm not sure I gave a good name to them. There are four things concerning the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5 that involve the Christian life. There are four statements made concerning the Spirit of God. It wasn't fancy. And they involve your Christian life. Also, Galatians told us that if we're led of the Spirit, and that's an automatic feature. I hope you're still in Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. And we already learned we're in the Spirit. Now if somebody would read verse 14 of Romans 8.
As many as
are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Or they are the sons of God, yes. An automatic feature is the Spirit will lead you. He'll start to enlighten you. He'll start to point ways. It's nothing you have to go out and beg him to do. That's why he's there. And the proof that you're a son of God is the fact that he's leading you, because he's not in the unbeliever. And so the Holy Spirit not only lives in you, he begins to lead you into the ways of God. Automatic feature. You know, certain things that come standard with salvation. Like some of you, as you get a little older, you might go to buy a car. And you go into the dealer and you say, well, what's included in this price? And he tells you, and you say, well, I might like a CD player, you see, that's a necessity for me. And how much would that be? You might tell him. And those are options. But there's some things you wouldn't ask him. You'll say, well, does this car come with brakes? Does it have a steering wheel, sir? He'd just look at you. You know, that's standard. It's part of the package. Part of the package is that when the Spirit's in you, he's going to lead you. This is not a work you have to do. But your responsibility is to walk in the Spirit. That's also in Romans chapter 8, if somebody were to read verse 4. Yeah, but the righteousness, this is those moral requirements of the law, might be fulfilled in us who walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And our responsibility is to walk in the Spirit, to yield to the leading of the Spirit as he leads us. And when you do, I'll remind you of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit, the results, this will happen. It can only happen. Such as in a car, again. If you get in a car and you turn it on and it's full of gas, and he says, now, what makes this car go forward? You put it in drive and you hit the gas pedal. And so you put it in drive and you hit the gas pedal, what's going to happen? It's going to go forward. Automatic result. You walk in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit will be coming out of your life. Fruit of the Spirit will be the Christ-like life. And so we want to spend some time on this walking in the Spirit. Now we can compare this to an example. Say we go back in time before there were steamboats or power boats. Say a couple hundred years ago, and we have a girl, Jennifer, here. Where are you? You're from Scotland. Where are you, Jennifer? Yeah, okay, good. Say Jennifer lived a couple hundred years ago when there were only sailboats, you know. And she wanted to come here to Camp Horizon in Florida. And there's only, you can't swim. That's too far to swim. You know, you drown. And so the only way she could get from the old country to the new world would be by what in those days? By boat. And unless she's able to get in a boat, she won't get there. The only way God will get things out of your life that please him is you have to be in the Spirit. And if you're not in the Spirit, the flesh will never produce that. But the gospel puts you in the boat. It puts you in the Spirit. You live in the Spirit. But then, go back to our little illustration, it would have to be 200 years ago, what type of boat? It has to be a sailboat, for no other boats existed yet. And so, what needs to be happening for that sailboat to get to its destination? The wind. You know, oftentimes, you know what's called the wind in the Word? The Holy Spirit. The wind bloweth where it wishes. Christ, speaking of the Spirit, One of the words for spirit is wind, by the way, in the Greek New Testament. And so what happens, the Holy Spirit starts to blow. He will enlighten Scripture to you. You've probably experienced it after you were saved. You'll be in the Bible. Some of you raised in a Christian home won't notice it as 100%, but it still happens to you too. But suddenly, I bet your Rich could help us out on this. Did you notice this Bible came alive to you after you were saved? What's that? New meaning to everything. Suddenly you say, I begin to understand it. Am I representing you right? Because this happens over and over again. And you too that are raised in a Christian home, it'll happen, but because of all the knowledge you were given, you might not realize it. It's the Spirit now. But you'll say, I begin to understand it. I see it. You see, He's leading you. He's revealing Christ and God to you in the Bible. Remember 1 Corinthians 2, we read it yesterday, that the Spirit comes that we might freely know the things that are given to us of God. He begins to freely show you God and reveal God through the Spirit. That's called the leading of the Spirit. And He'll do it through your heart, He'll do it through other Christians, the church, and all based in His Word. And somebody might say something, you'll find yourself thinking about it. That's Him leading you. He'll do that to every Christian. That's the wind blowing. The wind has to blow. But if that ship wants to get from Scotland to Miami, Florida, and the wind is blowing, what has to be done for that ship to take advantage of the wind? It's what? Has to be positioned, and there's a sailor term for what you do with those sails, if I got it right. What is it? Huh?
Put them up.
Put them up. I believe the term is called tacking, the way you put it. Is that right, Linda? Thank you, Linda. Yeah. And tell me what tacking is. Describe tacking to me, Vanessa.
Oh, you have to skew one way so
it catches the wind. Yeah, I don't understand it, but it's a way of positioning it, right? And so it catches the wind and puts it in the direction you want to go?
Right.
And there's a skill to that, right?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Then what happens if you don't? Flip the boat, capsize, go the wrong way. You see, that is what walking in the Spirit is all about. That while the wind blows, we must turn that rudder, position the sail, so to speak, to catch the power of that wind, to line it up with where it's directing us. And that same wind that is meant to get you there, if you don't tack it right, turn the rudder, that same wind can actually hurt you. It can capsize you. And you see, if you don't yield to what the Spirit is doing, if you don't, by the Word, obey where He's leading you, that Spirit that lives in you, it's not that He Himself does it, but because you did not line up with it, you can make, as Paul used, shipwreck of your Christian life. Shipwreck of your Christian life. Because here He is leading you, but you in obedience did not yield to His leading. You did not line up your will with where He was pointing. And because you didn't do that, the very thing that was meant to help you, now you end up in the wrong direction. And you see, the responsibility of the Christian life is not to do the first two, is not even to do the fourth thing, is to walk in the Spirit. What do you think walking in the Spirit involves? What's that? Sacrifice. It means giving up your own will. I'd like to do it this way. I think this will be better for me. That's why Romans 12:1 asks you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'll give up self. And I'll put myself in line with Him. And when you do, the fruit of the Spirit will come out. What else do you think that the walking in the Spirit might involve? Huh? Pray, God help me understand. Absolutely, communion with God. What else? How does the Spirit blow? Is it just by gut hunches? The Word of God. John 6:63 says, "The words that I have spoken unto you, the same are Spirit and are life." You see, a boat always has a little charter, a little map there. You see, the walking in the Spirit is not some mystical thing. Well, I get up there, and you know, the Spirit's leading me to leave camp today. You know? Or the Spirit's leading me to do this. Or you got to be careful with language like that. The Spirit of God, I'd like you to go to the book of Revelation for a minute to show you something. The book of Revelation. Chapter 1. And John is told to write a letter to seven churches here. Look at verse 11. Revelation 1 and verse 11. Verse 10. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. Now the Spirit speaking and saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Or he's in the Spirit and he hears the Lord's voice. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now John, he was in the Spirit, and the Lord directed him to write in a book. So he wrote what the Spirit was saying. So it's in the written word, chapters 2 and 3. Now to every one of those churches, as he wrote the words of the Lord, the Lord told him he wrote it down in a letter, a same phrase would be said to every one of those seven churches. For instance, look at chapter 2 and verse 7. Somebody read the first part of verse 7. Let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. How did the Spirit say it to the churches? Through the letter, through the written word that the Lord gave John. You'll see it again in chapter 2, and somebody read the first part of verse 11. There it is again. In chapter 2 and verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And every one of the seven churches, you'll find that exact phrase. So the Word of God, the Spirit, it's not that he just communicates through some vision during the middle of the night. He'll take the Word of God, and yes, he will work in your heart with it. And he will work through other Christians preaching it and other incidences in your life. But it will always be grounded in what he wrote unto the churches. So we're not on some fantasy thing where everybody goes by something and says, well, the Spirit told me to do that. Well, what the Spirit tells you has been written to the churches. And so what the Spirit said to the churches was not some voice in Ephesus. They woke up in the morning and said, well, the Spirit told me this when I was sleeping. No, it was a letter that John wrote, the Word of God, written from the Lord. So walking in the Spirit involves knowing the Word so you see which way he's leading you and yielding to the Word of God. Not the law, but the desires of the Father given in the New Testament. Not to see if you'll get heaven or not, because you know it pleases him. Let me go back to sonship for a minute. We talked about someone becoming mature and the son inheriting the father's business. And now he wants to do things that please the father. Does he still obey the father, that son? Yeah. He's still the father's business and honors his. It's not that he has quit obeying the father. It's a whole new way now. He now does it out of maturity and his free will. It's not that we quit obeying God under grace. And that's why there will be things that God will tell you in the New Testament he wants out of your life. And now, but the reason we're doing them will be altogether different. And so, walking in the Spirit involves yielding to the Word of God, for that's what the Spirit has written under the churches. Any other comments or questions on that? Yes, Lisa.
When you were reading verse 10 of Revelation, and it said I was in the Spirit?
Yes. I've heard some very mature Christians argue over this and be confused too. So I'm not sure I can explain it rightly. John certainly knew what it was, but he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In the case of an apostle, in the Spirit could have meant like Peter got caught up in a trance and God dropped a sheet from heaven with all those animals in Acts 10 to communicate a message to him. It could be an apostolic phrase of where God's Spirit came upon him in a special way and started to reveal these things. There he was in the Spirit, and now that God gets his attention and he starts speaking to him. That's very possible, and that's something that would not happen to you and I in that sense of God revealing new words to us. It could just be as generic as I was praying to God, I was meditating on the scriptures, I was just in the power of the Spirit, you know, which I'm sure there's times in our lives you just see you're in the Spirit. You're just focused on Him. You're focused on the Lord. And you say, I'm in the Spirit. He's leading me. It could be that simple, that on the Lord's day He was in the Spirit. I'm not sure which. But in the secondary way, that's possible for each and every one of us. But in the apostolic way, things happen to him in chapter 1 that will never happen to you directly, you know, that God will show you the future and tell you to write it down. He will call you into the future to experience it, though. Anybody have any comments on her phrase, I was in the Spirit, and what it means? Any of our young theologians up here? What's that? Back there. Here I am way up front, and the humble guys are in the back. That's interesting to know. Anyway, go back to Galatians 5 and verse 16, please. Let's re-look at verse 16. We got into this, if my memory serves me correct, in our dispensational question and answers last year. So this might be a little review for some of you. But Galatians 5 and verse 16 says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Now, some of you will not have the word lusteth. You'll have what word? Wars. There's a fight between the Spirit and the flesh. They're contrary one to another. They're opposites. The Spirit's of God. The flesh is of sin. So the desires of the flesh, what the flesh wants, will always be at odds with what the Spirit wants. And then it goes on to say the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary. They're opposite one to another. And the King James reads, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Does anybody have a different rendering at the end of verse 17 where it says you cannot do the things that you would? That you may not do the things that you would. That you may not do the things that you would. And so a Christian, number one, you're going to have a battle in you that the unsaved don't have. Because you have the Spirit in you, but you're still in the flesh. You're still in this body of sin. You know, Paul is the one that wrote Galatians 2:20, and he says, Christ liveth in me. When you get to Romans 7:20, he'll say, sin dwelleth in me. Not only does Christ live in me, sin dwells in me, because you're still in the body of this flesh with sin raging through its members. And God hasn't been pleased to take you out of it or change it yet. So that you will have a battle the unsaved don't have. They can go out and do all kind of sin, and if they have a very keen conscience, they might be troubled to some degree. But if their conscience has been dulled, they'll sleep like a baby. And then you'll go out and maybe wrongfully imitate that sin, and there's all kind of problems, and you're all kind of have turmoil inside. Now, I've shared this story before, but I had a young girl back in New Jersey call me. She was a young wife, and she had gotten saved. And about a month or two later, she calls me and she says, Randy, something's wrong. I'm not saved. I think I'm not saved. I said, well, what happened? Did Christ die in heaven? Did he not die on the cross? Did you? No, I certainly believe that took away my sins. You see, my husband and I had a fight, and I said some words I shouldn't have said to him. You know, how could I do that? Isn't that what a horrible sin that was? And I said to her, her name was Cindy, and I said, did you and your husband fight before you were saved? Well, I knew they did. And she said, you wouldn't believe what we did and stuff like that. I said, how come you never called me? Well, she said, it wasn't a problem. Why didn't even think about it? I said, well, why are you thinking about it now? She said, well, something's bothering me. I said, that's something that's not a sign you're not saved. It's a sign you're saved. There's a battle going on inside you. For if you're out there fighting with your husband and you never call and you say, don't judge me, there's nothing wrong with that, and it never bothers you, then I'm going to get worried. But the fact that something's going on is the war that an unsaved person won't have between the Spirit and the flesh. Now, verse 16 tells you the victory over all this. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, you get to your destination when you line up with the Spirit. You reach America from Scotland, so to speak, the fruit of the Spirit. You don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice what it doesn't say. Don't reverse the verse like I did as a young man. And don't fulfill the lust of the flesh and you shall walk in the Spirit. If I don't do this and I don't do that, I'll be spiritual. No, I need to be occupied with the Lord. And when I'm occupied in following Him, the result will be, and it's a promise, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You shall not. If you walk and yield to the Spirit, the power will take over and you'll absolutely overcome it. So if you get occupied with self and say, well, I'm so bad and I'm this and I got to try this, I've been there and it doesn't work. But when you're occupied with Him and yielding to Him, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Keep your hand here. There's another verse here. Go to 2 Corinthians 3. We're coming back. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. And you'll see what I'm saying. If somebody will read verse 18, the last verse of 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, please.
And we unveil Christ's service, all this life, the Lord's glory, are being transformed to His likeness with every Christian glory, which comes from the Lord through His Spirit.
Okay, we are being changed into His image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Now you notice it's the Spirit of the Lord that's changing you into the likeness of Christ. He's taking shape in you. The Spirit of Christ is changing you into His character, the fruit of the Spirit. But it happens when you do what, according to the first part of the verse? Beholding what? The glory of the Lord. Is that what it says? Yeah, as in a mirror or a glass. In other words, you don't see Him face to face, but you can see Him through the reflective Word and the Spirit. When you are taken up with the Lord Jesus, young people, you get in His Word and you learn of Him, His love and His righteousness and how He handled things and who He is and the program He has, His plan, eternal plan. You will find that a metamorphosis takes place. The Greek word for change is metamorpho. We get our word metamorphosis. You know, it's where that ugly caterpillar goes into the chrysalis, huh? Cocoon. And it comes out of what? A beautiful butterfly to fly. Can he ever go back to being a caterpillar? No, he's transformed. You see, the Bible actually never asks you to be conformed to Christianity. You know, religion tries to conform you through rules and that. And I'll tell you what that's like. That's like a chameleon. You probably have those little lizard-like things down here. Tell me what a chameleon does. Changes colors when it's on the sand or a leaf or something, so it kind of disguises itself. When it leaves that leaf or the sand, what does it do? Goes back to what it was, goes back to another color. In other words, it wasn't a change, it was a disguise. Christianity is not something I conform to Christians when I'm among them. I conform to the church when I walk in the building with these rules and rituals, and then I walk outside and I go back to being a sinner. That's the way it's presented. It is a metamorphosis that I am transformed. I am changed from glory to glory. That I am becoming something I never was. It's not a matter of going back. I think different. I act different. When I behold the glory of the Lord, walk in the Spirit. You get taken up with the Lord in His Word and then through teaching like you're doing and meditate on Him. And it's going to happen. It's an automatic feature. When you hit the gas pedal, zoom, you go forward. When you behold the glory of the Lord, you are changed by the Spirit of the Lord. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If the burden really lies on God, our part is to yield by faith and to apply ourselves. So one more point I want to make in verse 16 of Galatians 5. This I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I do remember talking about this in question and answer time last year. It doesn't say you won't have the lust of the flesh, does it? Doesn't say you won't have the flesh. Don't put a burden on you bigger than God puts on you. It says you won't what? You won't fulfill it. Its desires won't become deeds. Its attitude won't become action. its fantasies won't become fruit. All God asks out of your Christian life, He knows you have the flesh. You're going to have thoughts. You're going to have attitudes. My mother-in-law used to say you can't hang a man for a thought. She's right. There's certain thoughts that are going to go through your mind. God asks you that to put those thoughts to death through the Spirit before they become an action. If you go around saying, would you believe what went through my mind? Yeah, I would believe it. I have the same mind you do. So, I got to the point I said, how can I even serve God if people knew some thoughts that went through my mind? And then God showed me I'm in Christ, I'm accepted. And all He asked me to do is to put to death those deeds. Don't let them become fulfilled through the Spirit. My dad told me this way. He said, you have the flesh. You're going to have some jealous passions. You're going to even have some lustful passions. Now, you shouldn't dwell on them. You shouldn't feed them. You shouldn't make provision for them, Romans 13:14 says. You shouldn't go out and if it's lust and watch, you know, you shouldn't do it anyway and watch dirty shows. Well, that's going to feed it. You're making provision for it and things like that. But my dad used to tell me, in fact, he still does. He says, son, you cannot stop a bird from flying over your head. He says, you just can't stop that. He said, I'll tell you what you can stop. You can stop them from building a nest there. You know? You can't stop a thought because sin lives in you, an attitude. But what you can stop through the Spirit is that becoming an action. You walk in the Spirit and you won't, it doesn't say you won't have the flesh. It says you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say you won't have the lust of the flesh. It won't become an action. And all God asks you to do is somewhere between that lust and becoming an action in your life, that the thing is put to death. Let's go to the last verse back in Romans 8, please. Romans chapter 8. That's why a Christian has no excuse for defeat. We have the means for victory. As you know, Romans 8, a very similar chapter, and speaking of being led in the Spirit and in the Spirit also. And look what verse 13 says. Verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds, the actions of the body, ye shall live. What does the word mortify mean? Put to death. We get our word mortician. It has to do with death and so on. If you put to death the deeds of the body, in other words, your passions want to do something, and I can't explain it, but I know it works. I've seen myself yield to God, say, God, just take over, and you apply His word, and you overcome. There's times you don't do that, and you don't overcome. But if you put them to death, you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. So all you're asked to do is not annihilate them, not pull the flesh out of you, but before it becomes a deed, put it to death. By walking in the Spirit, so it doesn't become an action in your life, and you're living a victorious Christian life, walking in the Spirit. May God encourage you. This is what overcomes it, not rules and rituals and human effort. This produces a lifestyle change for God. Any comments or questions?